Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a happy Thursday to you. What a lineup we have had this week. Every single day we've finished the show and thought, wow, God met us. God met us. He met us, and he's going to meet us again today. So here's my question for you as this first hour unfolds. If you were to put your life into a seven-day period, what day would you be on? How would you use your remaining days for God's purposes? Let's say someone said, you've got a week left on this earth. How differently would you approach your days, your time, your treasure, your talents? You know, just this morning I spoke at chapel for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. What a passionate group of amazing people, people dealing with drug and alcohol addiction. And you know what? So often as I talked with them, you know, our regrets sometimes pull us back. They hold us back when really, as my guest today says, our regrets can actually propel us forward and be a motivator for us to redeem the time by God's grace. We're going to talk about what that means to approach our time with sacred intent. And that is the title of my guest's new book. And he's got some great things to say about how to use our time, how to approach our days, how to even look at our time and our treasure and our talents. Well, then second hour, our friend, author, leader, and consultant, Stephen Mansfield, joins us back on the program. He's got a brand new book out, and the title is Ask the Question. We're going to talk about why faith matters when it comes to our presidential candidates and really all of our political leaders. He's going to explain why in that second hour. So my first hour guest writes this: if life were a week, you would make every moment count. You'd be more motivated, more focused, more passionate about all you said and did. You'd lead with greater influence. You'd develop deeper relationships. You'd take control of your time. You'd follow your calling. You'd turn this world upside down for Christ. Every person with a sacred intent approach to life wants to accomplish more, not less, with the amount of time and energy they've been given. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brent Crowe is vice president of Student Leadership University and speaks to students across the country and around the world about living fully for Jesus. He and his wife, Christina, have three children, Gabriel, Charis, I hope I'm saying that right, he'll have to correct me, and Mercy. They live in Orlando, Florida. You can find him on the web at slulead.com. Dear Brent, how do you say that little middle child's name, Charis?
Yes, Charis.
I'm sorry.
A lot of times when we go to the doctor's office, somebody walks out and goes, is Charis here? But it's actually Charis.
Okay. Well, so nice to meet you, and thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here.
I'm really glad to talk with you about this really incredible book. Well, Brent, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Don't know if you have it in front of you. I'd much rather you read it than me, but I can read it if you don't have it handy.
Well, I think I have it in my head where the psalmist writes, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So that's definitely my life verses. Those three verses are kind of been a theme throughout my story, my journey, and I've constantly gone back to those, and a lot of times find myself waking up in the morning and just claiming and quoting those verses.
Mm, great. Pastor, thanks for sharing. Well, speaking of which, tell us a bit about your backstory, how you came to Christ, and if there was a significant turning point when you became all in.
Yes, ma'am. Well, there was a significant turning point. I grew up in a Southern Baptist pastor's household, and it was a great home. I grew up with a mom and a dad who loved each other and loved Jesus, and my dad ended up pastoring for 38 years, but I grew up as the son of a Baptist preacher, and unfortunately, when I entered into my teenage years, I began to view my faith and my church and Christianity as a whole as a list of do's and don'ts, and I just viewed it through a very moral lens, and which is obviously very can lead to some very tragic outcomes. And it did for me. I began to allow certain kinds of addictions and bad habits and relationships and so forth into my own life. And but like so many of us, I had some praying parents who would not give up on me. And when I was 17 years old, everything kind of came to a head when I walked out and left the house, and it's kind of corny and cheesy as it may sound. My mom said, "I'm going to go after him," and she chased me down out on a gravel road when I was walking away and going to go meet some people. The thing about sin is you have a lot of different options, and so I had a lot of different options at that point, and she just kind of grabbed a hold of me and told me how much she loved me and told me how much God loves me, and just... wasn't anything magical about what she said, or poignant, really, even about what she said, so much as it was just in that moment of desperation, you know, I saw Jesus. I saw the love of Christ, and the hound of heaven had chased me down, and I couldn't turn away from it, and the kindness of God led me to repentance, and so I turned to Jesus that day, and I haven't looked back since. Well, I was a senior in high school when that happened. I was 17 years old, 37 years old today, and so lost a lot of friends second semester senior year, but just really began to study the scriptures every day and pursue the things of God. And you know, a couple years after that, I just felt a sense that the Lord was leading me into vocational ministry, and so I started sharing the good news of Jesus wherever I could. And you know, one thing led to another, and you decide to go and get a little bit of education here and there, and you look up, 20 years have gone by, and you're still preaching. So that's kind of my story in a nutshell, if you will.
Wow. You know, I'm so grateful that you responded to your mama running after you. I love that picture, by the way. I mean, you think of how many more crises were waiting for you down that road, and the fact that you turned around when you did, what a blessing. And just if somebody's listening today, never underestimate the power of praying parents, just saying. So, wow, what a great story, Brent. Really appreciate that. Well, tell us what how this book, Sacred Intent, was first born in your heart.
Yes, ma'am. Well, I was sitting at a cafe here in Orlando, Florida, and my publisher asked me the question, "Hey, if, you know, you have all of these students that have gone through the Student Leadership University journey. Our organization is a leadership development journey for middle and high school students in which we take them through a series of conferences. And I mean, you know, by the time they've gone on this throughout this journey, they've met world leaders, they've been to some of the most important and historic places on the planet." They've walked where Jesus walked in the Middle East and Israel. They just have a set of experiences in their story that the vast majority of other students really have not yet enjoyed. And so I was sitting at a cafe, and they said, if you could write a book and with that audience in mind, students that get it, who are now many of them, most of them actually are now adults, But they buy into everything that they've been taught and all these experiences. Then what would you say to those students? And it was really out of that question that Sacred Intent, Maximizing the Moments of Life of Your Life, were born. And so I remember probably about 10 years ago, I was sitting in a really nice they call it a gentleman's club. It means something different in England than it does in the United States, but. It was sitting in this hall with about 250 of our students, and a very good friend of ours by the name of Dr. Graham Lacey took the platform and began to speak to us. But he started with that question, students, if your life was a week, how would you make all 7 days count? And you know, he meant the question to demonstrate just how brief life is, just really that life really is a vapor. It's really a wisp of fog, as Eugene Peterson describes it in The Message. So he said, you know, I'm probably on Friday rounding third base, trying to use an American analogy, but I'm rounding third base headed towards Saturday. Most of you are probably on late on Tuesday, or you're early morning on Wednesday. But as that question is kind of just kind of as I've marinated my in my thoughts for the last 10 years, I tried or attempted to turn that question really into a paradigm for living, with a different. And so, maximizing the moments of your life is really about seeing your life through a workable paradigm, and therefore it doesn't simplify life in that it cheapens life, but it focuses our life so that we can seek to be exhaustively intentional with the moment that God has given us. And
so,
that's really the idea of the book.
Excellent. And this is a side note, but I'm curious, so I just have to ask. Student Leadership University, is this then for students as kind of an addendum to their current high school experience? I'm so curious about this.
Well, thank you for asking. Well, you know, when we years ago, before I ever came along, when our founder, a gentleman by the name of Dr. Jay Strack, came up with this notion of calling it Student Leadership University. The idea was to prepare high school students for university life. Little did he know at that point that it would take off and we'd have over 130,000 students that have gone through this journey. But the idea originally was that it would be a conference or an experience or set of experiences, excuse me, that prepares a student for that moment, that time in which they're not going to be inside of their own home where their mom and dad are waking them up every morning. They're not going to be going to their youth group every week, and they're not going to be having someone wake them up and go, you need to go have your devotionals, or you need to go exercise. But there's coming a moment, and it's rapidly approaching, in which these students are going to be left to their own disciplines, in which they're going to be left to their own willingness to get up and spend time in the Word of God, and then to be on time for class, and then to take their time management seriously, and to take their relationship seriously, and all the rest of it. And so Student Leadership University was born out of a desire to prepare students for what we recognize in this country as one of the most important chapters of their development journey, which is that time in which they're going through college. When you're late in your teenage years and you're going to college, you're going through more time of change almost than any other time in your life, except for when you're in the mother's womb. And so to be able to prepare students to redeem that time with a sacred sense of intentionality, it's really the idea behind Student Leadership University and all the conferences.
Downright brilliant. I mean, really, I'm thinking parents are listening going, oh, I got to get on that website. Absolutely amazing and so important, because this is where so often young people lose their way. But, you know, when you think of young people, on one hand, you see people restless to have a plan. I mean, we worked with youth for many years, and I would constantly tell late teens, early 20s this, you know, just because you see so-and-so with a plan, don't be so in a hurry to have a plan that you make the wrong plan. Do you know what I'm saying? This person's engaged to be married.
Right.
This person's going to, you know, start their career. And I think that they feel so anxious to have a plan that they grab for the wrong plan. But also, there's a sense of being kind of indestructible and not really realizing the gift and the sacredness of our time. And some of that just comes with maturity. But do you think it always takes a crisis for us to, for young and old, for us to realize the importance of time and what a gift it is?
Oh, heavens no. I hope not, at least. I think that that the grace of Jesus should be enough for us to. Now, some of us are stubborn and in our ways and left to our own prideful desires. A lot of times these crises or these tragedies or these moments in which we're deep in our sin. But I really hope it doesn't take a tragedy, Susie. I'm hoping that the three little rugrats that I'm raising in my home, that I'm pointing them to Jesus, and that they just live their life in such a way that they go, Jesus really is enough. And and so that's I think the better picture. And what I try to do with our students and so many of the students that I have the chance to interact with is I want you to see your life not necessarily as a plan, but see your life as a narrative, as a story. And you get to determine what kind of story you tell. You get to determine what the theme of your story will be. In fact, the scriptures themselves are given to us in the form of a narrative that really can be simplified into four plot movements: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So you decide the type of story that you tell with your life, and you decide if the theme of your story is the theme of God's story, which of course is redemption and the Redeemer.
Theme of God's story is redemption and the Redeemer. Talking to Dr. Brent Crow today. Title of his book is Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. You've got a question about redeeming the time. You've got a few copies to get into your hands today. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@myfaithradio.com. One thing Brent says is that while time is actually a demonstration of God's grace to us, we sometimes treat time like it's a deal with the devil. We'll unpack that statement when we return. More with Brent Crow when we return. Great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Talking to Dr. Brent Crow today, author of the book Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. And in just a moment, we're going to do something very interesting because he breaks down our life into 7 days. Monday, the day of influence. Tuesday, the day of time. Wednesday, calling. Thursday, engagement. Friday, relationship. Saturday, motivation. Sunday, love this one, dream. We'll unpack that a bit more in just a moment. That was curious. You said, while time is actually a demonstration of God's grace to us, we often treat time like it's a deal with the devil. Unpack that a bit more, if you would, Brent.
Oh, yes, ma'am. Well, you know, the phrase Faustinian bargain comes from a play that was written hundreds of years ago by a contemporary of William Shakespeare, a gentleman by the name of Christopher Marlowe, and he wrote a play called Dr. Faustus, which is just a fascinating short play in which you have this brilliant man named Dr. Faustus, who was brilliant and successful in almost any discipline or study he pursued, and he became very bored with his own success, and so he makes a deal with the devil that if the devil will provide for him a demon who will fulfill his every wish for 24 years, then at the end of 24 years, the devil, Lucifer, could have Dr. Faustus's soul and drag him down to the pits of hell. It's a very dark play, as most of them were at that time period. But the phrase came out of that Faustinian bargain, which is to do something bad in order to gain something like money or power or success. And a lot of times we look at time through a very similar lens. We treat the time that God has given us almost like a deal with the devil, in that we go, okay, I gave my soul to God, so therefore I can use my time however I want. I'm going to go to heaven in the end. I'm going to spend forever worshiping God in this giant Sunday morning service in the sky. And so in the meantime, I've got to maximize the moments of my life by eating and drinking and being merry, because tomorrow I will die. And so that's what I was getting at in that chapter of the book when I talk about how sometimes we treat the gift that is time from God like a deal with the devil. Time, the very purpose of time as a created thing, and by the way, if you create something, you get to determine its worth, its value, and its purpose. And so God is the one who created time. And so time's worth and value and purpose can only be found in God's mind and in God's heart, and as is revealed to us in the sacred scriptures. And so to turn around and twist it and say, well, I gave my soul to God, so I get to use the time between now and heaven however I please, is in no way consistent on any level. And just at the end of the day, I think it's a very poor understanding of the gospel that we would be redeemed from death and from hell and from all the rest, that we would be redeemed from our old selves and brought into a new covenant, a sacred agreement, in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, turn around and go, okay, now that I've been redeemed, I'm going to make grace into something that was cheap. And a very casual understanding of grace. Grace is costly. There's nothing cheap about grace, because it cost God his son. And so the idea of trying to use time in a way as well, because I'm going to go to heaven, as if somehow we gave God something special, as if God is somehow better off or more God because he has us, God is all. God is. There's nothing that we can do to complete God. God is complete. Always has been. Always will be. From eternity past to eternity future. Therefore, an understanding of grace should lead me to be a living sacrifice, which is someone who captures the moments of life in obedience and service, because this moment may be my last, as opposed to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die.
Mm, so good. Got about 3 minutes before our bottom of the hour break, Brent. But you look at the parables, and so often Jesus is you know, saying in so many words, I'm looking for a return on my investment. Not that it's about works or striving, but it is about stewardship. Stewardship is actually a big deal. I mean, he entrusts time, treasure, talents for a reason, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. And the time, and the way we use that time, and I can't remember where I originally read this, but I cite them in the book, the way we use our time becomes the autobiography of our soul. And so, in other words, the way we use our time will ultimately point to a theme that matters most to us. And so if Jesus is what matters most to us, it will be demonstrated. When the collective moments of our life are all gathered together, they will point to one theme. And we determine what that theme will be. And if Jesus is what matters most to us, then the moments of our life and the theme of our life will point to his redemptive work in our life.
When you say, you know, you think about, there's so much we can say that we believe, but really at the end of the day, we do what we care about. We can say what we believe, but what we truly believe is really what informs our convictions, our decisions, wouldn't you say?
Yes, ma'am. I would 100% agree. And I know we're about to go to a break, but when I think about the narrative of my life, and the question, of course, then becomes, am I telling a story, not just that points to Jesus, but is it a story that others would want to imitate? Is my story imitatable? If someone were to follow my example and imitate this story, would they in the end find themselves closer to Jesus? And all of that comes back to a proper view of time, understanding time as a gift, as a created thing, as a gift, as a wisp of fog that's here and gone by the time the sun rises, and therefore the collective moments of my life I want and desire. And by the way, if redemption is not the theme of my story, is my story even worth telling?
Mm, good question. There was a young man that he was a youth leader that he invested in our sons when they came through the youth group. And then he's an adult and he's a pastor at a church. And my youngest son attends that church and he's sown into my youngest son's life. He's got four kids, 20 months old to 8 years old. And his dear godly wife took their eight-year-old daughter on a mommy-daughter cruise, and there was an accident and when they were there, and she was suddenly tragically killed, this dear mother. And he's left with four children. We're at the funeral, and this woman's private convictions were just bursting the song of Jesus in her life. I mean, she lived for Jesus. She loved her husband. She loved her kids. All the way through, she was who she said she was, and her life showed it. And it just reminds me again and again, our funerals really do speak to how we lived and what we live for. Talking to Dr. Brent Crow today, title of his book, Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. You know what? The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's wisdom to cherish the moments God has given us and to really number these days and treasure them and steward them. When we come back, we'll unpack these days of the week and hear what Brent has to say. And we also got an email from listener Tim. He's got a question for Brent. I'll read that when we come back as well. Back in a moment. Here's a quote from my guest book today. He writes, "This is the beauty of God's mission. God has tasked all of us to be collaborators or co-conspirators for his purposes in creation. You can have significant influence because the kingdom of God will have a worldwide impact. You can have a lasting effect because God will not and cannot fail in his mission." Talking to Dr. Brent Crow today, title of his book, Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. Brent, we've got a listener, Tim, who wrote in. He says, "Do you have any practical ideas for maximizing sacred time when you have young family in a very busy season of life?" Great question, Tim. What do you say, Brent?
Well, I have
you're there.
I have three young kids myself, so it's kind of that's kind of a softball right there. That's what you call putting it right on the tee. I have my children 10. My oldest, my guess, Gabriel is 10 years old. Karis is 8, and my youngest, Mercy, is 6. And so we have to think in these terms constantly. And so what we've tried to do is we've tried to create categories for our home and our home life that are helpful, that create a sense of anticipation within the minds of our children, and also help us overall just to create a whole host of memories that go into that picture gallery called their mind. And so they're really simple. They're not rocket science, but we have what's called family fun time. We do family fun time every week. And that may mean an evening where we play games. That may mean we go out to a park or go see a movie or something. But we're going to go do something as a family, and we're going to have a lot of fun, and there's going to be way too much sugar involved. And so we'll have family fun time. With each of my children, I have, with my little girls, they call them daddy dates. And so we will, once a month, I'll go on a daddy date with each of my little girls, and my little boy calls it guy time. So once a month, each child gets some personal alone time with dad, and they really don't hear the word no during that time, during a guy time or during a daddy date. We try to at least 4 nights a week sit around the kitchen table together. I travel a lot, and so there's no way we could ever do 7 nights a week, but we try to sit around the table, and we use the table not just to feed ourselves, but really our table is a place of laughter. It's a place where we study the scriptures together. We try to maximize our time at that table, and there's a lot of ministry that takes place at the kitchen table in our house, and that's a great credit to my wife. But we try to accomplish more than just fueling our bodies. We try to also fuel our souls while we're sitting at that table. And then there are several times in a child's life every day that are incredibly important. One is those few moments right after they wake up. A second time in a child's life every day that's incredibly important is those few moments right after school. And then there's that evening time when you're having a meal, that third moment, and then the moment right before they go to bed. And so if these are the four most important moments in a child's life every day as far as interaction with their parent goes, for me, I want, and if you were to take that and break that down over the course of a week, 7 times 4, that's 28 moments throughout the week that are incredibly important with my child. When it comes to my child interacting with me, I want to make sure I'm present for 16 out of that 28. That's what I'm aiming for every week. And so that's just a couple of practical thoughts and ideas as far as trying to redeem the time at home. With crazy schedules and everybody working, everybody being involved in 20 different things, and then school activities on top of all that. And so that's kind of one of the ways we're trying to do it in our house.
Wow. Appreciate that, Brent. I'm sure Tim does as well. And Tim, you're going to get a copy of Brent's book, so I think you'll love it as well. Sacred Intent, this title. Of course, the second word there is it speaks of intentionality, and that's what you're talking about, Brent. And I think the rat race, we get so caught up in the rat race that we're at the mercy of the current. At least we feel that we are, but we're not. I mean, we can decide. We have choices in this matter, even though we feel like we don't. Like you saying, I'm going to be at the dinner table when I'm in town. I'm going to be there to tuck them into bed. Speak to that person who up to this point has felt very much carried by the current and feels without choice.
Well, I think you got to grab a hold of your schedule, don't you? And
yeah.
You just got to say, I'm going to sit down with my calendar, and I do it every week. I do it also, I try to do it monthly and annually as well. But then every week, before each week launches, there's some things that have been on my calendar for a year and a half. There's a speaking engagement that has been there for the last 18 months. That's not going to change. I know that is there. But as I get closer to that week, I'm going to have to compensate in other ways. And so I have no hesitation in putting on my calendar for both my assistant and the rest of my office to see that I'm unavailable this time because I'm going to be with my family doing this thing, you know. And so I think you just got to put it on and hold it as an appointment, just as important as if your employer were to call you in and do an annual review. I mean, or to have a staff meeting, or to have a sales call, or literally – the time that we give to our homes needs to become so important to us that we schedule it. And we think sometimes if we schedule it, it takes away from the intimacy. I think just the opposite is true. If you care that much about it, you should schedule it so that you protect it. You protect what you schedule. So therefore, time with our home, with our family, and guarding ourselves against the rat race and so forth is something that we should protect with our lives. And there's really no rocket science to this. I asked a very wise man when we first started having kids, how did you get it right? He goes, man, we just had a lot of fun and we love Jesus every day. You know, so there's really no rocket science to it. I really think that the Lord blesses a spirit of intentionality.
He definitely does. I've always said this, so I think it takes a certain humility for a man to say no to, you know, to the more that he could always do at work so he can say yes to his family, because being wired for achievement, being wired for results, and even having a context where you're praised and you're honored for all that you accomplish, hard to go home if things are messy, not as predictable, your kids aren't always singing your praises. I think it takes a groundedness and a humility in men. I really just do, I think, and I really honor that when I see a core leader saying, this is huge, and I might not see tangible results, but this is my family, and it's a legacy that I'm leaving. Would you like to comment on that?
Well, I would wholeheartedly, I've been more encouraged than I would want to comment on that, but Susie, I would agree, and I would say, you know, we all who are listening to this broadcast, we all grew up in one of two homes. Either our parents, father and mother, were an example of what we wanted to become, or they're an example of what we don't want to become, right? And for example, my dad grew up in a home in which his father was never present, and then when he was present, he was quite abusive, and but yet my father determined that the type of home he would parent and lead one day would in no way resemble that aspect of his own home life. Mm. And so my dad today is one of my closest friends. And I talk to him every day, and I would share anything with him. I mean, I feel like I could share anything with him. But on the flip side of that coin, when I observed throughout my teenage years and my 20s, before my grandfather died, my dad never really had a strong relationship with his father. There is coming a day in which our children will get to choose whether or not they have a strong friendship with us. And what will be the main factor, the contributing factor to that choice, will be the picture gallery in their head, because we think in terms of images, that is their home life. So what is the brand? What is the reputation? Mm. What is the theme of your home? That's going to determine whether or not your kids want to have an ongoing relationship with you outside of just Christmas and Easter and birthdays and required times as they move on into their adult years of life.
Well, Brent, when you think of all the people that you've worked with, all the students you've worked with, you're a grown man. Now you've had your own personal experiences. Does it make you appreciate and marvel all the more that your dad, you know, he made a different choice? I just think we can never underestimate the kind of grit and courage and resolve it takes to go, I was parented this way, but I am turning that current around and we are going this way. That is no small thing. I mean, I've got to think you completely admire that in him.
Well, and it just makes you just so grateful for the gospel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's my father grew up in a home like that, and then my stepfather grew up in a home in which he went through six broken homes before the age of 14. I mean, he was abused every way somebody probably can be abused. And his mother actually at one point disowned him. I mean, it just was a terrible home life. So you have my dad, who grew up in a home where his dad just didn't care that much about him. He wasn't abusive to him physically, was verbally abusive to him, but just really didn't care that much, wasn't present. Then my stepfather grew up in a home where he was abused, actively sought out and abused and mistreated, physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused. I mean, and yet both these men decided that, you know what, we're going to tell different stories with our life. And I know it sounds kind of cheesy, but when my wife and I were on the day that we were married, you know, you have to put your birth certificate down and the preacher has to sign the license and everything. And I think it was my mother that looked over at those two birth certificates and went, "Oh my gosh, you two were born in the same hospital." And and so you have these two gentlemen who were raised in pretty tough situations, and yet both of them decided we're going to tell different stories with our lives. And then the result of that story has been the marriage that I enjoy today, and they both enjoy their grandkids as often as they can see them. So it's an amazing thing, and the only thing you can do is sit back and go, wow, the Lord God sure is good, and he delivers on his promises every time.
Indeed he does. So, Brent, we've got just a couple minutes before our last quarter of the hour break here. We'd love to work through these Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Describe how you break our life down into these 7 days. Start with Monday and influence.
Yes, ma'am. Well, this paradigm is designed to be a very workable paradigm to simplify so that we can focus and be exhaustively intentional. And so, on the first part of the book, which is Monday, we see ourselves as influencers, primarily based hopefully on good theology, that we are created in the image of God, endowed with the gift of relationship and creativity and freedom, and all that. When you put it in a pot and mix it all together, you can't help but deny, as the crown of God's creation, we have a lot of influence, and we're responsible for that influence. Obviously, we've already discussed time, which is the theme of Tuesday, and so we won't focus on that. But Wednesday is calling, I really kind of focus us back on the notion of the Reformers' view of calling, which was not calling as singular, but rather plural. It's supposed to, I'm just called to be a radio host, or to be a preacher, or to be a doctor, or to be a nurse, or to be a teacher, or to be a soldier. But really, we should see our lives through the lens of calling, in a fourfold lens of calling, which is family and church and vocation and citizenship. And so that's an idea that goes back to the time of the Reformation and is really, I think, quite liberating, because it spreads out the burden of responsibility in our lives. So in other words, if I'm not this rock star at work, it doesn't mean that I'm a failure, right? That I can fulfill my sense of calling at home in my church and culture. And then engagement is the theme of Thursday, and that is the idea of being salt and light in the communities and the cultures in which God has placed us. Friday is relationships, and in that section I call us to see both people who are cared for and care for other people's souls, that we should see ourselves through the roles of both doctor and patient. I'm going to love somebody else's soul as much as I love my own, and I'm going to care for that person's. And by the way, it's not just about me caring for someone else, but I need to be the type of friend and to be in the type of relationships where people are caring for my soul. And then Saturday has to do with the invisible labor that is motivation. And so we talk about the different ideas that should fuel a Christ-centered motivation. And then Sunday ends out with my favorite subject, which is the idea of dreaming. What would I do for the glory of God with my life if I knew that I would not fail? And so that's kind of the paradigm. If we can begin to see ourselves through this paradigm, then maybe we could become the types of people that redeem the time and that capture the moments of life with a sacred sense of intentionality.
Hence the title, Sacred Intent. Got a few more copies to get into your hands. I'm not going to take any more calls since we just have one segment left with Brent. So you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Sacred Intent in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and a few of you will get a copy of this book. When we come back, we're going to talk about this. Are leaders born or are they made? Do you feel that maybe that you're not called to any form of leadership or influence? We'll unpack that when we return. A great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Brent Crowe today. Title of his book, Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. He writes, the best way to manage time is to see it as a gift wrapped in grace presented to us with each sunrise. And yet all the time given is still a brief moment in a much larger story. Therefore, the brevity of life should serve as a motivator to use time well, not because tomorrow we may die, but because tomorrow we may live. So, Brent, you open the book talking about two lesser-known followers of Jesus, Matthias and Justus. I'd like you to tell us about them and also how they became your homies, because that's what you said in the book. Tell me.
Well, you know, sometimes you just have to go back to your childhood. And for mine, that was the 90s. And
yeah.
Obviously, these are two followers of Jesus that are lesser known. And yet, at the same time, are disciples of Lord Jesus who would have a role in the mission of God. And the reason I say that Matthias and Justus are my homies, and that's kind of our introductory chapter, is because, you know, there's so many books that have been written. And my gosh, when I was in seminary and I did some degrees in theology, and then I did my doctoral work in leadership and applied theology, which is that I studied the history of leadership theory. And the more I read books about leadership, whether they were academic or non-academic books, the more I read books about leadership, the more I saw that we just kind of held up on a pedestal this notion of rock star leaders, and that's who we should aspire to be. And I just found that I had very little to do with those types of leaders. I'm not the guy who was an atheist and had denied my faith and was, you know, selling drugs to half a city and then all of a sudden had this Damascus Road experience. I was just this punk kid who grew up in a Baptist preacher's home, and my mom said, "I'm going to pray for you until you come back to Jesus and until you come back to our home." And so I think some of us have a hard time relating to famous people. And I think that's a good thing, Susie, because I don't think God created us for fame. Mm-hmm. And I think the Bible's pretty clear that there is but one who is famous,
Amen.
And his name is Jesus. And so we kind of hold up on a pedestal some of these guys and make them into these famous people that belong on the front of a T-shirt and what I'm trying to say with this whole statement is that God still has a plan, and that those of us who are the lesser known individuals in our culture can still make a pretty big splash for the kingdom.
Indeed. In fact, I think we're going to be surprised when we hear some of the stories and the impact. And because we do live in such a celebrity culture, we do address it on the show from time to time. Brent, just the other day, I read an A.W. Tozer quote where he said, "The only kind of power that God recognizes in his church is the power of the Holy Spirit." And he kind of went on to say, you know, he's not impressed by what we are impressed by, power and status of man. I mean, it's the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And that was one of those, you know, knock you between the eyes. I appreciated it so much. And, well, in the book, you also asked the question, I'd love for you to answer it here. Are leaders born or are they made? What do you say?
Yes, ma'am. Well, I believe there are four reasons why there's leadership potential and capacity in every human being. And I think this is true no matter what culture you find yourself in, whether you're an American or you were born in Botswana, Africa, or Germany, or wherever it may be. I think that there is a measure of leadership potential. I think that we were all created to influence primarily and first and foremost because we were made in the image of God. And as we study what it means to be made in the image of God, we have to study, okay, prior to Genesis chapter 3, prior to the fall of man, what did mankind look like? And mankind, at that point, Adam and Eve, were the crown of God's creation, given the gift of freedom, given the gift of creativity, and given the gift of relationship, and they were told to rule. And so there's a lot of influence that goes into our understanding of Adam and Eve, though she's not called Eve yet. She's called the woman, which obviously would be a derogatory phrase now. At that point, it was a compliment because she was the only one. But for us, we see them as influencers in God's creation. So number one, I'd say because we are made in the image of God. We've been given, and we are to be influencers within the context of God's creation. Number two, he did give us the gift of freedom. Essentially, he said, you can go anywhere you want to go. Just don't go over there and eat that. He gave us the gift of relationship. There was a problem before sin ever entered into the world. The first problem in God's creation was not sinfulness, but aloneness. And so God addresses that problem, obviously, by creating Eve to be in relationship with Adam, and Adam to be in relationship with Eve, and the two to complement each other. And then, and to me, Susie, this is just my opinion, but the most overlooked gift in creation is the gift of creativity. Late in Genesis 2, God creates the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and he brings them to Adam to see what he would call them. There's only one of two ways to interpret that. Either, number one, God didn't know what Adam was going to name the animals, so there was a moment in history past in which God was divorced from information, knowledge, or truth. There are people who believe that's called open theism. I don't necessarily prescribe to that viewpoint of God. Or the other, more plausible, in my opinion, interpretation, is that God knew what Adam would name the animals, but yet at the same time wanted Adam to use the creative energy that God had given him within the context of God's creation. So really, creativity and imagination can be defined as the use of creative energy within the context of God's creation to fulfill God's purposes. And so I think that seeing these gifts is, you know, freedom and relationship and creativity are certainly another contributing factor why every person has leadership potential. I think we also see leadership or cultivating influence as part of what it means to be a disciple. One of the things I hear all the time, don't necessarily agree with, is that we're oftentimes using the term in evangelicalism, because leadership has become so popularized, we're using the term leader and the term disciple as interchangeable, synonymous terms. That should never be the case. Disciple is a really big umbrella, overarching, descriptive term of the Christ follower. And there's a lot that goes into disciple making. I would just simply suggest that cultivating your influence is a God-honoring thing that can be part of the disciple-making process. So I think that you can become a better disciple for Jesus by taking your leadership development seriously. And then the fourth reason is just simply that we are part of the mission of God. A book that's greatly influenced me, you mentioned Tozer. I'm actually reading Born After Midnight right now. But another book that's greatly influenced me is a book entitled The Mission of God by Christopher Wright. Now, you got to have your big boy or your big girl pants on to be able to read it, because it's not a light read by any stretch of the imagination, but it's one of the best books, which demonstrates for us that this idea that God is all about his mission, and that the mission of God precedes everything, and that all throughout history there are these signposts in which God has hung his mission on. You could see the evidence of his mission. I mean, you think about it, even the Bible itself is an act of God. It's a missional act. God is revealing himself to us. God is all about his mission. And so these four reasons, I think, contribute to the conclusion that every one of us have leadership potential and capacity, but if we are to steward it, we are to cultivate it within our own lives.
Good word. Well, Brent, we've got about 45 seconds before we have to transition to the next hour. I'm wondering if you could just pray for that listener today who's maybe lost her way.
Well, thank you so much, Susie. I'd be happy to. Lord Jesus, thank you for this broadcast. Thank you for this show. Thank you for Susie and her leadership. Lord, I pray for those that have listened to our conversation, that if it in some way be helpful or edifying. Mm-hmm. If someone feels like they are drowning in a sea of chaos, that maybe they could use this resource that has been created to refocus the trajectory of their life and tell a better story with their life, one that is not bogged down but rather set free.
Yes.
With a sacred sense of intentionality. Lord Jesus, help us to live as if every day matters, as every day counts, and with the rising of every sun, we say your mercies are new. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Brent, thank you for this time today.
Susie, appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, great to talk with you. Title of his book, Sacred Intent, Maximize the Moments of Your Life. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and just a bit you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, Stephen Mansfield returns to the program. He's got a brand new book titled Ask the Question, Why We Must Demand Religious Clarity from Our Presidential Candidates. Stephen Mansfield is up next. Don't go away. Hour 2, here in a moment.